Well, hello, ladies, and welcome virtually to Women's Bible Study. It has been a couple of weeks since we have seen each other, and I don't think any of us could have prepared for what life would look like a couple of weeks ago. But we're grateful to join you online, and we hope that we can be together again very soon. It's a scary time. We've all been impacted in some way. Some of us have turned into instant teachers. Some of us are worried about jobs, and we're all being asked to stay away from each other. And some of us might be feeling very anxious, where others might be fine, and they're not that bothered. But whether or not wherever we fall, we know that the Lord is in control. And I think it's important in times like these to pause and ask the Lord, what are you trying to speak to us during this time? To listen to what our fears and anxieties are telling us, what's really behind that and what's the root? Do we feel that our finances are being threatened? Do we feel that our health is being threatened, our sense of safety and comfort? And all of those things that the Lord reveals to us are good things to bring to Him in prayer. So we love you. We're praying for you. We're praying for your health and for your protection. And we look forward to when we can join together again. So let's get started. We are about 3 weeks out from finishing our study of the promise from the beginning of time. Some of us have been believers our entire lives, or as long as we can remember, and some of us are new to the faith. But wherever we fall in these two categories, we all have the same collective story. Who are our ancestors in the faith? Where have we come from? And what has God done? What is He still doing? What is our story? And that's where we start with the promise. In this fall and spring, we've been studying the promises of God being passed from generation to generation, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. So right now, the text has been focusing in on Jacob. He has 12 sons, but we've been focusing in on two, which is Judah and Joseph. Chapter 37, we were introduced to Joseph, and then in chapter 38, we were introduced to Judah. And last time we were together a couple weeks ago, we discussed why these two sons were highlighted as the next practical choice to receive the blessing of God. In chapter 37, we learned that Joseph was his father's beloved son. He was highly favored and set apart. He was divinely spoken to in dreams, just like his father had been. He was prophesied to be a great ruler, and he continues the theme that we have seen in Genesis of the older serving the younger. The story of Joseph continues that theme. His brothers had so much hatred and contempt for him that they could not even speak to him peacefully, and they wanted to end his life. The brothers threw Joseph into a pit and, weighing their options, decided to sell him to the Ishmaelites, who happened to be traveling on the same road of the pit of where Joseph was being held. So Joseph is a beloved son who suffered alone and was sold for a profit, and his betrayers washed their hands of him. Chapter 38 then jumps to Judah of what was happening in his life during this time. And then today, we are going to be looking at chapters 39 through 41. We will see Joseph being purchased to be a slave in Potiphar's house, to go to a prisoner, to a ruler over all of Egypt. And today's teaching will highlight three key themes for us. So let's get started. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused everything he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. So Joseph has been sold into slavery and tossed around as a pawn. And can you imagine how vulnerable this would make him? He's young, he's a foreigner in another country that's not his own. He's completely separated from his family, from everything that he would be familiar with, his culture, his way of life. Joseph has been brought low, being put into the pit, purchased as a slave, into Potiphar's house. And yet through Joseph's suffering, we see from these six verses that he has risen to favor. So we see the first repeated theme in this week's chapters. Number one on your handout, suffering comes before exaltation. Joseph has suffered well, going from a foreign slave to an officer in Potiphar, the overseer of Potiphar's house. And imagine the trust that Potiphar would have in Joseph to put him as overseer in his house. And what precedes trust? It's a history of being trustworthy. So let's look at the text and we'll see an example of Joseph's trustworthiness. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And on a side note, he's just like his mother, Rachel, who was very beautiful. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie with her, or even be with her. So did you hear how persistent that temptation is? What the text tells us, day after day, she tempted him, and he would not engage sexually with her. Joseph did not lead her on. He didn't ghost her for the millennials, just hoping that it would go away. He didn't ignore her or the issue. He confronted her head on and he said, "No, I will not engage." He gave a very clear no, very clear boundaries, but yet she persisted in her pursuit of him. And that should make us pause and ask ourselves, how can we fight temptation if we see in the text that Joseph is actively fighting temptation? How do we expect to fight temptation if we're not actively fighting it as well? How can we expect to overcome temptation if we fight temptation passively? There is no such thing as overcoming temptation if we fight it passively. We cannot fight temptation with passiveness or think that it will just go away with time or that we've got this, it's in our control, because it's not. Joseph is trustworthy and Joseph is not passive. He first addresses his loyalty to Potiphar. And remember, this is the man who bought him as a slave. He shows him the utmost loyalty and says that he will not sin against him. He will not give Potiphar any reason to have concern, to doubt him. He honors him, a slave honoring his master. So how is he able to do that? Because the Lord was with him. And number two on your handout, the Lord is with us despite our circumstances. So friends, when the Lord is with us, we can do with his strength what we cannot do on our own. Joseph secondly confronts her spiritually. He confronts Potiphar's wife spiritually and says, "I will not sin against God." Joseph understood that all sin is ultimately against God. That brings us to Psalm 51:4. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So does our sin affect other people? Absolutely it does. But sin is ultimately a vertical issue and not a horizontal one. So let me explain that. We just read from Psalms that all of our sin is against God alone, meaning it affects our God in person relationship vertically. But sin does have an impact, and the impact is what affects us horizontally, relationally. Joseph was not willing to compromise either his vertical relationship with God or his horizontal relationship with Potiphar. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the next section of text highlights this perfectly with looming language that starts in verse 11, but one day. So what preceded this but one day was the persistent temptation. And yet right here we have a transition that says, but. So let's read. But one day, when she went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the house were there, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and she said to him, "See, he has brought us among a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." And as soon as the master heard this, the words that his wife had spoke to him, "This is the way that your servant has treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners in the prison. And whatever was done there, Joseph was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So let's remember where Joseph at. He is a foreigner, isolated and alone, who is being tempted consistently again and again and again. And now she has gotten him cornered to where he is alone away from anyone else at the house. And he's a young man. He is at the height of his sexual drive. And yet, does he give in to her sexually? No. He has complete integrity, and he flees, and he runs as far away from her as possible. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Genesis 4:7 says, "If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So how are you fleeing temptation? You know, sin never begins with that outward act. It always begins inward with our minds and with our heart. James 1:14 through 15. "Each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, fully grown, gives birth to death." Sexual sin dominates our culture, and yet sexual sin never begins when it actually physically manifests. It starts with our minds and in our hearts. So what temptations do we allow ourselves to entertain? Do you find yourself comparing your husband's weaknesses to another man's strengths? That's breeding ground for temptation to grow and give way to death. Do you find yourself emotionally connecting with someone outside your marriage? Flee. That's a breeding ground for death. Sin is crouching at the door, and the Bible is warning us, turn away lest it overcome you. The more we give in, the harder it will be to overcome. So we are warned out of love to flee immediately and flee quickly. Not in the moment, but as soon as you feel that coming on. And that's not just sexual. Flee sexual temptation? Yes, absolutely, in the moment. But tempted to gossip? Flee immediately. Tempted to slander? Flee. Tempted to govern yourself and not submit to the Lord? Flee. Flee immediately. Notice, too, from that long passage of text that we just read, Potiphar's wife is highly manipulative. She isn't getting the answers that she wants from Joseph, so she continues to press and crouch and look for the right opportunity to try and catch him off guard, to use for her own desires. Manipulation and control can manifest in many different ways, but the root is the same, which is scheming and using tactics and plotting to get a favorable outcome for yourself. I heard a quote that I like that says, "Manipulation advances the interest of the manipulator, often at another's expense." This can be as subtle as manipulating our own words in conversation, omitting details, exaggerating details, editing to make your side seem more right, all in support to win over an argument or to win support for your own interest. Flee from the desire to manipulate. Potiphar's wife actually manipulates the racial tension going on at that time between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. And she uses that as a cultural divide to incite division, accusing Joseph of trying to humiliate her and her household because he's a Hebrew and because they are Egyptians. She even blames her husband that he's the one who brought Joseph in to their household. So she takes absolutely zero responsibility for her own actions. Potiphar, in response, is angry and he throws Joseph in the prison. And what did the text say? Where was he thrown? He was thrown in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. This is divine placement because this will prove to be significant for Joseph's future. Because of his integrity and his favor, he was the overseer of Potiphar's house, and Potiphar was an officer to Pharaoh, meaning he was not in a common household. Therefore, he will not be going to a common prison. He was in a royal household and will be going to a royal prison. And so God, the Lord, has put a divine placement on him to be going to the king's prison. Joseph has now been brought low for the second time. And it's important to understand that he was not in prison, not just for doing the wrong thing that he was accused of. He was in prison for doing the right thing. His refusal to sin brought him more suffering. His obedience cost him more suffering. His integrity cost him. His fight in fleeing for sin, which was the right thing to do, it was the righteous response, cost him deeply. He was tempted consistently. He was falsely accused. He was betrayed and condemned to suffer because he did the right thing. So don't miss this. You will not escape trials and suffering and hardship and persecution, condemnation and misunderstanding and betrayals and deep pain by doing the right thing. You actually might experience that because you choose to do the right thing. Matthew 5, 11 through 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Suffering comes before exaltation. It is a false gospel to believe that God owes us a life of ease and comfort just because we follow him. Just as quickly, though, as Joseph was imprisoned and condemned, we read that yet again he's risen to favor. The Lord was with Joseph. Immediate suffering, immediate presence of God. God showed him steadfast love in the midst of his suffering. He gave him favor because of his humility. And yet again, Joseph has risen to power because of God's divine presence with him and his divine favor upon Joseph. The text repeats twice in this section that the Lord was with him. And anytime we see something repeated in Scripture, we want to pay close attention to that. And so imagine how the original audience would feel as they are in exile and wandering around the desert for 40 years. What do you think the message to them would be? The Lord is with you despite your circumstances. The Lord is with you. no matter how great your suffering or how hopeless your circumstances have you feeling, there is hope. And number three on your handout, hope is never lost because the presence of the Lord is never absent. If the Lord is present, hope is also present. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So let's move on to chapter 40. Sometime after hearing this, and when we read that in the text sometime, we know that a period of time has passed. So Joseph has been in prison, wrongfully accused for something he didn't do, and there's been a period of time that he's just been sitting and waiting. But we see that a cupbearer and a chief baker have been thrown into prison with Joseph. Now, chief baker and chief cupbearer tell us that these two men had special significance and they had special access to Pharaoh. Now, we aren't quite sure why they were thrown into prison, but likely their job was to try and keep Pharaoh from being poisoned. So they would taste the drink that was brought to him or eat the food that was brought to him. Somehow their role was to protect Pharaoh. So we don't know what they did. We just know that they offended him greatly and he throws them into prison with Joseph. These two men have troubling dreams, and because they are in prison, they no longer have access to wise men or magicians out and about in Egypt and in the city to go to get an interpretation for their troubling dreams. Joseph noticed that they are downcast, and so he asked them to tell me your dream, and I can interpret it for you. Not I, but the Lord. So the cupbearer shares a dream with Joseph, and Joseph listens. He interprets the dream, and he tells the cupbearer, you will be restored. Joseph responds, after the cupbearer sees that this dream is favorable, Joseph says, remember me when it is well with you. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing wrong that they should put me in the pit. Joseph, innocent in his suffering, asked, remember me. That language is significant. He references the prison as the pit, but that will make the reader think back to his previous experience of his brothers throwing him in the pit as well. So now the chief baker explains his dream, and Joseph says, your dream means that you will be condemned. And that brings us to an interesting point. We don't know anything about the chief baker spiritually, if he worshiped God or not. But this point proves as a metaphor that no one is condemned without warning. No one. He had 3 days between the time that Joseph interpreted his dream to the time of his death. No one is condemned without warning. And for us, no one is condemned spiritually without warning and without a chance to repent. So what happens next? The dreams come to pass. Joseph interpreted. And Joseph's request to remember him is forgotten. Joseph, who has the divine presence of the Lord, divine wisdom, divine favor, divine prophecy, is forgotten and left to wait for 2 whole years. The beginning of chapter 41 opens with 2 whole years, signifying just how long and unjust Joseph's suffering is. Suffering comes before exaltation. So after 2 whole years, Pharaoh has two troubling dreams that are similar in nature, and the cupbearer remembers his offense and therefore remembers Joseph. Chapter 41, verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And that repeated language, out of the pit, continues to happen, which is significant for us. It's significant because it wants to remind us of Joseph's suffering, being brought low. And when Joseph had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. So do you sense the urgency? Pharaoh is so troubled that he immediately sends for Joseph, and Joseph has to groom himself and get himself ready to be in the presence of the king. And when Joseph is brought in front of Pharaoh, he doesn't use it as an opportunity to plead for his innocence. He doesn't use it as an opportunity to share his side of the story. He acknowledges God first and foremost. Before he interprets Pharaoh's dream, he says, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. after interpreting his dream, he said, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. So Joseph starts and ends his conversation with God. His language in front of Pharaoh after years of suffering in prison for something he didn't do is God-centered. He wants God to get all the glory. He wants God to be highlighted in that moment. And if you look at the text and break it apart, it's too long for us to read together. But if you go into chapter 41 and break it apart, you can see the language that he speaks about God. God will give an answer. God has answered. God has shown. This thing is fixed by God. God will shortly bring it about. So this famine is unstoppable. And just as the chief baker received a warning prior to his condemnation, Pharaoh now has a coming warning of famine. Joseph then gives incredible wisdom to Pharaoh on how to preserve the life of his people during this time of famine. Verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph has been brought low and risen to favor three times. Brought low, suffered, risen to favor. Brought low, suffered, and risen to favor. Brought low again, suffered, and risen to favor. Suffering comes before exaltation. But after much unjust suffering, Joseph is highly exalted. He is ruler over all of the nation of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, and he is crowned with dignity and power and honor. And at his very name, every knee will bow. And this brings us to our conclusion. Number 4 on your handout, Joseph foreshadows the person of Jesus Christ. John 5:46, Jesus says, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Now, I can't possibly go over every single parallel between Joseph and Jesus because there are actually over 500 parallels. But I do encourage you, if you have time, that this would be something I think that would really bless you to look up on your own time. But we'll review some parallels from the last chapters that we studied, and then we'll jump into the parallels that we see today from chapters 39 through 41. So the parallels from last week's between Jesus and Joseph. Both are shepherds. Both are the beloved son of their fathers. Both were prophesied to be rulers. Both of their brothers were jealous of them and did not believe them. Both were stripped of their coat. Both of their coats were dipped in blood. Joseph after his betrayal and Jesus at his second coming. Both were sold by one of the 12 named Judah, which in Greek is Judas. Both were sold for the price of a slave. In this week's parallels from chapters 39 through 41, Joseph was intensely tempted yet did not sin. Jesus was intensely tempted and did not sin. Joseph was falsely accused and Jesus was falsely accused. Joseph was punished for a crime that he did not commit. And Jesus was punished for a crime that he did not commit. Joseph attempted no defense before his accuser. Jesus remained silent in the judgment hall before his accusers. The Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Jesus. Joseph won the favor of his prison guard. Jesus won the favor of the Roman centurion at the cross. Joseph suffered between two accused, one who was saved and restored, one who was condemned. Jesus suffered between two accused, one who was saved to be with him in paradise, and one who was condemned. God's spirit was with Joseph, and God's spirit was with Jesus. Joseph asked to be remembered. Jesus asked that we remember him. Joseph warned of a coming danger, giving time to prepare and be saved. Jesus warns us of coming judgment, giving us time to repent and be saved. Joseph was exalted after his suffering by the king, and Jesus was exalted after his suffering by the Father. Joseph was a wonderful counselor to Pharaoh, and Jesus was called Wonderful Counselor. In a perishing world, Joseph was the only source of life, providing bread to anyone who would come to him. Jesus is the bread of life, providing salvation to anyone who will come to him. Joseph was 30 years old when he started his work for Pharaoh. Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry. Joseph was made ruler over all, and Jesus is ruler over every nation. At the very presence of Joseph, when he would ride out in his chariot, a decree was made to bow the knee. And at the very name of Jesus, in heaven and on earth and under earth, we will bow the knee to the name of Christ. Joseph's name meant revealer of secrets. Jesus knows our innermost thoughts and our heart without us even having to speak. Joseph became a savior to all people in Egypt. Jesus is the savior to all people. And that's just a few. And so if any of that encouraged you, as I know it encouraged me, I encourage you to look up more in your own time. But why does this parallel matter? Why did it matter to Jacob's family, the people who were actually living it out? Why did it matter to the original audience? And why do these parallels matter to us today? So let's tackle those three. To Jacob's family, Joseph causes his brothers to feel conviction for their sin. He forgives them and he reconciles them. So Joseph points his own family to the one who is to come that will forgive and reconcile the entire world through him. To the original audience, Joseph represents a righteous man who brings peace and unity to a family in conflict. And this is surely important to the Israelites who are in exile, who are experiencing conflict and tension amongst each other during these 40 years. He points them to the righteous ruler who will one day bring everlasting peace. And to us, Joseph is the suffering servant, profoundly tempted, falsely accused and condemned, brought low by the Gentiles and highly exalted by God. He is the bread of life for all people, the savior of every nation, the king that every knee will bow to. He points us to the Messiah, the promised one who is to come. So this week, we learned that Joseph foreshadows the person of Jesus Christ. But next week, we'll get to dive into Joseph further and see how he foreshadows the work of Christ. So we see two beautiful metaphors modeled in the life of Joseph, the person of Christ, and next week will be the work of Christ. And so I can't wait to join you again, and we'll see you back next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of Joseph. Thank you for showing us a humble and righteous servant who suffered well and was highly exalted. Thank you that your presence is with us despite our circumstances, and we need that now more than ever with this global pandemic. And we do ask for your protection, your healing over the entire world, Lord. Thank you that your spirit is with us, that you give us your presence and your wisdom. Thank you that you give us steadfast love in the midst of our suffering. Thank you that you've given us Jesus, the greater Joseph, wonderful counselor, savior to all people. In Jesus' name, amen.